you have too is statements. And there are a variety of statements in the Christian community that get made that you can comprehend because you comprehend words, but when they come from the mind of an individual, it's almost like the statement has a meaning based upon their understanding of what they're saying. For instance, one that I hear quite often is this: you need to live like a Christian. Well, I understand that statement. I comprehend it. But what I question is, what do you mean by living like a Christian? It's easy to draw a conclusion that living like a Christian has moral obligations and responsibilities, and it does. But what is it that you're saying in your completeness? Like some will say you need to live like a Christian, stop it there. But from their perspective, what they're saying is you need to live like a Christian as you're not a Christian. Or you need to live like a Christian because you're not going to go to heaven if you don't. So it depends on, you know, what is the mindset. For those of us that are saved by grace through faith, I believe living like a Christian is living a life that symbolizes the life of Christ within us. And it's a day-to-day struggle. It is a challenge on everybody to do so. Why? Because we have this body of flesh that complicates everything. If we don't have this body of flesh, then we're at home with the Lord and we have no problems, you see? So the problem that exists there on living like a Christian is this flesh. However, if I present it to you, and I am today in this message, living like a Christian, one of the things I would cover is giving. Now, I know some of you probably just cringed a little bit. Ladies grab their purses, guys grab their wallets, and, oh, he's going to talk about giving. Yes, I am. Don't think for a minute that everything pertaining to giving is about how much you put in the collection plate. That's not the point of this message. Matter of fact, you guys are regulars. You know I don't preach on giving to the church in that regard. What I'm saying is, if you're going to live like a Christian, I think one of the things, part of your responsibility as a Christian, is to know how to give. Because the character of God is giving, and we're going to cover that. Now, man's worth to God, in his sinful state, man in general, the populace of the world, in his sinless state, man, and this is how I heard it, and I thought this was very good, is spiritually bankrupt. Think about it. What are you, in a lost state, going to give to God? He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your possessions. What he needs is you. What he needs is you to trust in Jesus Christ so that he can get you to himself. That's what he needs you to do, is for you to trust in Jesus Christ. Because without you trusting in Jesus Christ, there's nothing he can do. His proverbial hands are tied behind his back. He can't save you unless you trust in Christ. The first thing anybody in this world needs to do is to trust in Jesus Christ. As we have, and those of you in here have, from there, living like a Christian is to incorporate giving in our lives. Because now, once we're saved, we're not spiritually bankrupt. You see, the world doesn't have the Spirit of God when they're lost. We that are saved do have the Spirit of God. When we believe in Christ, when we trust in him, the Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts. He lives within us. So then, we're called to give from that point on. I love the phraseology, the verse there in Philippians. Turn to Philippians with me. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Now, when you think about Paul and all he went through, to fulfill the Word of God, the ministry that was given to him. Think about this in Philippians 4, look in verse 15. Philippians 4, 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me is concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, Paul gave his life for the ministry, going city to city, country to country, ministering the gospel out, preaching the gospel, and where he went, there were those that believed, and small community churches of his were established in these cities. Philippi is one. And he went to Philippians, to the Philippians, and he preached there, and they got saved, and they had a group of people there, what we would term a church assembly, that was assembled there at Philippi. Now, he had done that at Corinth, at Thessalonica. I mean, he had gone through all that region there, preaching, and they were all established there. And he says, out of all those that I have established concerning the gospel, when I distributed the gospel, not one of them talked to me, shared with me anything concerning giving, except ye only. Do you think Paul had a little bit of a soft spot in his heart for these Philippians? You better believe it. You better believe it. You see, the Spirit of God within you is a giving spirit. And Paul knew that these people were in touch with the Spirit of God. In other words, they were allowing the Spirit of God to work out in them by them supplying his needs and communicating unto him, giving unto him. And you know, Paul didn't go around trying to make himself rich. This wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme type thing that Paul had. For he was a giver of himself. He would give whatever it took to further the cause of Jesus Christ, because that's what his mind and heart was on, the cause of Jesus Christ. And these Philippians were lined up with him in that spirit of attitude, in that we see Paul, we see his responsibility, we see what he wants to do, and we're lining up with him, because if we support him, we're supporting the Lord. So the Philippians were near and dear to Paul's heart. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy. Now, Paul is preparing Timothy for the ministry. That's the writing that he has there, is for Timothy to be the next minister to follow the Apostle Paul. Because at these writings here to Timothy, Paul is about to leave. He's about to die. So he's given Timothy these instructions. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the law, under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So you had basically slavery at that time with masters, and he's instructing the masters how to handle the servants, particularly if they're saved, and servants how to deal with your master, particularly if both of you are saved. You show a little more graciousness to those that are saved. There is what he's talking about. Now, in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh evil, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they had erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he instructs Timothy on how he should live from that point on. So what I want you to see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we read in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a Bible, a King James Bible, that had a note off to it when on verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what it directed you to was back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, if your Bible has that, or if you've been instructed in that, that's incorrect. In other words, the wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, are those that were penned down by the Apostle Paul. In other words, Jesus Christ spoke Romans through Philemon. All of those epistles by Paul, that's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he's talking about here. If any man teach otherwise, then he tells them what kind of individual that man is. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, even surmisings. And folks, that's what you have going on today. There's some smoke on the distance in the grace movement caused by some that contend with the faith that we have, of which they were a part of. Now, all of a sudden, after these many years, they've seen something new. Well, there's nothing new. You just need to stand on the same principles that you were established on, and therewith to be content with that and not try to find something new, because there's nothing new out there. But that's what they do. They come up and they cause the envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. All these things come up. And then he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, why would he say that? Because of verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Watch. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such, try to convince them otherwise. Try to debate them. No. Withdraw thyself. Get away from them. These men that teach contrary to the doctrine established by the Apostle Paul are doing it for one reason and one reason only. Gain. Matter of fact, gain in its definition, so, well, I know what it is to gain, but it's interesting when you go to the Greek concordance and you look it up. It literally means money getting. Isn't that interesting? It went directly to money. So what you're saying, Mark, is you shouldn't work and expect to get a raise. No. What you're saying, Mark, is you shouldn't make more sales to make more money. No. This is two different things. It's one thing for you to have goals, achieve them, and try to top them. We have a duty and responsibility in this human race we're in to have jobs and make money. Paul addressed that. That you're to work and not be a busybody. Because Paul had those that would not work at all, and he tells the Thessalonians, but what would they do? They'd go around going, oh, I'm out of a job, man. Can you help me? Can you help me? And they were basically bumming off the people that were working in the church. So Paul had to address it because it became a problem. If a man don't work, he ought not eat. That's putting a thumb down on it, isn't it? Let his stomach growl in church for a while, and we'll see if he don't go out and get a job. I'm not addressing work and gain and things of that nature. I drive up here, and if I see someone that bought a new car, I'm glad for you. I hate to pay your bill, but I'm glad for you. I mean, I don't care about any of that. This thing that we're reading is a whole different world here. It has to do with the ungodliness of false teaching, and the whole premise of it is money. Money. All of it's about money. The high rollers you see at these churches who make money, I'm talking about millions of dollars. When they talk about having a house in Florida, a house in the city they supposedly live in, one in Hawaii, and they buying private jets. I was watching one on television. He was sitting at his nice desk, and he had a model Learjet up there. You know, it was on the base and the stand, and it sat there, and he says, I'm just claiming that God is going to provide this for me. I mean, we're at a point now where we need this. The jet I got now doesn't sit enough people. So I'm praying that God will provide this jet. Oh, and he started describing it. You know, it seats 10 people instead of 6. It has, you know, turbo thrust, you know, all the technical terms. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with it. Show me the doctrine. What are you teaching to get that? It's all for filthy lucre's sake. And it went on during the days of Paul, and it went on before Paul. So Paul's addressing it. Supposing that gain is godliness. Got another one. You can YouTube these things. Guy right down in De Plessis by Gonzales. Got his church there. Probably a whole household of faith. Just saying. What do they do? Well, they plan it. They scheme it. This is a show, man. Got 1,000 people sitting in there. So what does he do? He starts preaching about money. You give money and God's going to bless you with more money. You just got to give it. So he's got his plants there, and what do? They take a fistful of cash. I'm not lying to you. You can watch this. And they walk up there, and it's the altar, the stair system like this, brought it, and they throw him money there. And he starts dancing it. It's called the money dance. Yeah. Hey, man, I can't make this stuff up. It's too good. So he's doing the money dance, and he's up there, the band is just getting on with it, and he's scooting around up there, and then they just coming down the aisle throwing, I mean, it was thick up there. Ain't no telling how much they got that day. I'd love to be the janitor. He'd probably find some crammed in the cracks and all, you know. But he's doing the money dance, praising God the whole way. He had them convinced that this was a godly act, supposing that gain is godliness. It's out there, man. I mean, I could see if this is 1930s and we don't have electronic communication like we have today, but all you got to do is go home to the computer and Google it. You'll find it. Say, I can't find it. Mark, contact me. I'll let you do it. I've seen it. I mean, these verses just jump out. Why? Because this book is alive. It knows everything about man. God wrote it that way so that we can identify people. Don't be shy about that. If it points somebody out in a bad light, then let it say what it says. They need to get in line with the truth of the Word of God. You don't get in line with them. From such, withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. Turn over to John chapter 12. We'll come back to 1 Timothy. Look in John. In John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You know, that had to be an odd situation, don't you think? I mean, a little bit. I mean, here's Lazarus and his two sisters there. And this guy had just died and laid in the grave for 4 days. But now he's eating there with you. I mean, you know, we don't think about that, but wouldn't that be kind of an odd get together for dinner? I mean, it's kind of weird, you know, but hey, it's great. So Lazarus is sitting there at the table with the Lord. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Boy, that's such a notable statement to make. I care about the poor. Well, let's read verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Why couldn't this be given to the poor, Lord? This he said, not caring for the poor. Isn't it amazing how you can say things and have so much connection with people with words and not even me? I mean, absolute emptiness behind everything you say. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein, he kept the tally, didn't he? You better believe it. He's an accountant on the account that he's a thief. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Are we going to ever get rid of the poor? You'll always have them. Look at Judas, a thief. A thief. And you know what he is? He's a disciple. You think there aren't men of God today that are thieves? You better believe it. That's what Paul is addressing Timothy about. How do you identify him? Can you conclude that a man that preaches the Word of God that may be living a comfortable life is a thief because he's living a comfortable life? Not by sight. How do you measure him if they consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? If they're teaching a doctrine contrary to the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, then all that is gained. Everything they're gaining is for naught. It's all done in vanity. And if you ever want to know what it is to labor and labor and labor in this world and gain everything you could possibly have, where there would never be a human being on the face of the earth that ever had more than you, go check out Solomon. Read the story of Solomon. It's very interesting reading. Solomon got caught up with it, man. You think about people today that are high profile, very wealthy. And I mean, you can't even fathom the money they have. And Solomon exceeded them. But you know, there's some truth to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look what happened. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's what happened to Solomon. He got up there, and folks, where the money was, so were the women. And the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women. And that word strange gives the implication of women that are serving other gods. And they led him away from the Lord to where he began serving other gods. He was pierced through with many sorrows in his life. So there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about if any man, that man being a preacher, doesn't consent to those things that Paul wrote. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Then verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What's the godliness? Well, it's living like Jesus. No, the godliness is the doctrine of godliness, which is the gospel. It's the truth of the Word of God. Staying with that and being content with it. Being content. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So then you see that Paul never set this high plateau for any preacher to achieve here in this life. Just set your eyes upon the ministry that God's given you. Set your eyes upon the words that God has given to you and stay true to it. Let everything else fall by the wayside. Just stay focused on that. And so consequently, when I said those things, you may have not picked up on a word that I said. The message this morning is about what? Giving. God gave us his word. You think about the Lord and all he gives. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. You know, everybody gets caught up in this life because we're part of it. When I say everybody, I'm talking about us. And what I don't want anybody to do is leave out of here thinking that I preached a message and had an undertow, so to speak, of you shouldn't be determined in your life to better your life. I'm not saying that at all. You should want to better your life, improve your life, provide for your spouse, your family, and those around you. That is what we do. That is our responsibility. We're not to be lazy. We're not to go around, as I said earlier, without a job. I know we get laid off, may get fired, I know all those things happen. But somebody who wants to work, there's work to be had. And so we're to be busy in the work. We're to work. And Paul makes that clear in his teachings there that we're to be workers in this world. So I have no issue, once again, about anybody that makes good money and makes better money. Somebody that's at this rank and level in an office gets a promotion. Great. I'm excited about all that. However, on the giving side of everything, I want us to understand that this is a spiritual thing that we're talking about. It's not just a money thing that I'm talking about. Look in Romans 8 and look in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now I want you to understand that verse 32, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want you to understand that that verse 32 there, the freely give us all things, has not been fulfilled. What is it? It's not complete. You say, I don't see how it isn't. Well, let me explain to you. For instance, when we trust in Christ, we have our sins forgiven. God has given us the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, right? We're made the righteousness of God. He has given us His righteousness. He has given us His justification. In Christ, we are made new creatures in Christ. We receive all of these things. Now remember the context in verse 32, how shall He freely give us all things. Think about it, all things. And I said that's not complete, fulfilled as of yet. So what's lacking? What is lacking from that? Well, how about the new body? We are going to get a heavenly body. That hasn't been done yet, but He's going to give us that, right? So that has not been taken care of yet. That has not been satisfied. How about our inheritance? Paul talked about our inheritance being far above all heavens, in heavenly places, by the way. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I know we're going someplace that flesh and blood cannot inherit. So I need a body for it. You need a body for it. He's going to give you that body. Not only that, when you have that body, it'll be fit for you to be able to go into your inheritance, which you don't have yet. How about a crown? Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a what? Crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall what? Give unto me. Give unto me and to all those that love His appearing. In other words, God is giving a crown. Well, we don't have that crown now. How about the works we do in this life? You talk about giving. Giving is a big play on the works you do. How about giving and the works that you do? They're described in six different things as wood, hay, stubble. They'll go before the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, stubble's going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. They'll endure the fire. They'll even be purified on top of that. You come out on the other side, and God's going to embellish you with these crowns, these jewels, and everything that you've done in this life and the rewards that you've been given. We don't have that right now. So there are things that He's going to freely give unto us that has not been satisfied. And I think the most important thing of it all is we don't have right now our Father's presence. People say, oh, you got the Spirit of God in you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God, our Father. We don't have His presence. And folks, let me tell you something. Right now, the reason why we're so miserable are we are children without our parents. Our Father. And it makes you mad. It makes you sad. Look in Romans chapter 8 and look up in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Why are you crying, Abba Father, if you already got Him? Because you don't have Him. He's far above all heavens. He is a God that no man has ever seen. The first people to ever see God Almighty will be the church, the body of Christ, His adopted children. And that's us. We don't have Him now. So that thing about Him giving you all things is not complete. There are things we have now. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And I think some of those spiritual blessings are still future tense. But I can tell you there are things I just read off there that we have not received yet. But He's going to give them unto us. He freely gives them unto us. You know what I conclude when I read this book? I don't care if I read the segment of Noah, in the days of Noah where he flooded and killed the entire world and saved eight people. I don't care if I read the time of Sodom and Gomorrah where he destroyed all those cities but saved Lot, his wife. Well, the wife didn't make it, but the kids and their wives made it out. I don't care if I read something where God's wrath went out and destroyed 23,000 of the children of Israel. When I read everything in its context, you know what my conclusion of God is? He is a giving God. He's a giving God. That's all He wants to do is give. It's man that resists. It's man that fights against it. What person today would fight against the gospel if they're lost? Why would you have it within your soul to fight against the gospel and reject him? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. What do you do with the gift? He gives a gift unto man, and yet they turn their nose up at him and reject him. Well, that doesn't make God any less of a giver, does it? He told Abraham, he said, Abraham, look out here. See all this land? Abraham said, yeah. He said, that's your seed's land. I'm going to give it to you. I mean, he just doles it. His checkbook is wide open, folks. He's not restricting anything. It's just whether we receive it. Like I said, eternal life. Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself. Golly, look at that. Christ is right in line with his Father. God's a giver, the Son's a giver, and we, if you are going to live like a Christian, should be a giver. If you're not willing to give, God loves a cheerful giver, but he doesn't like a grudging one. Oh, I gotta write this. Oh, I gotta do that. The church needs a babysitter. I guess I'll do that. Then don't do it. If you want to make God happy, do it cheerfully. Alright, I didn't talk about money there. I talked about other things. I don't go and grab that vacuum cleaner and vacuum the carpet here because I'm called to do that. So don't tell me about you're not called to do that. When I do it with the mindset. I do it that my brothers and sisters are here and I want a clean house for them to walk into. I do it with the mindset that Christ gave me the opportunity to do it. I do it with the mindset that I'm doing it for the Lord himself. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Why? Man is going to let you down. Man is going to let you down. There are people not at this church that at one time were very committed and very dedicated to something within the parameters of the church, and they're not here now because they got their feelings hurt and they can't go to church anymore. Well, the giving was good, but who did hinder you? Who hindered you? Who stopped you? You're going to let man stop you? Man didn't stop Christ. His right-hand man, Peter, be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt. They won't get you. I'll prove it. He drew a sword. He was ready to go to Sword City with them. He was going to defend his Lord. He was going to defend the Messiah. But he didn't let Peter stop him. He didn't count on Peter, that's why. He said, Peter, come on, man. Before the cock crows, three times you would have denied me. And sure enough, the account gives it. He denied cock crow. Denied cock crow. Denied cock crow. Then all of a sudden, Peter remembered the words of Jesus Christ. Had Jesus Christ let Peter be his right-hand man, he had never gone to the cross. He had to turn it over to God the Father. And once he died on the cross, he died for our sins. He was buried. But God gave him life by raising him up. And that's what he did for us. He gave us eternal life. It's called a gift. God is a giving God. And if you want to reflect your God, live like a Christian, learn how to give. You got to learn how to give. Because giving is not always comfortable. Sometimes you have to do it when you don't want to. But you know that it's for the Lord's sake. And it brings a comfort to you that you did it for that. It's not always a convenience. But you do it for the Lord's sake. You know, you ought to take great pleasure in the event that someone may be in dire straits, post-surgery type thing. You cook a meal. We've had plenty of situations here where people just have cooked meals for somebody and either brought it to them or brought it to their kinfolk and they brought it to them. But those little things, giving. And folks, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Man will always let you down. And Paul knew this. That's why back in Philippians, no other church communicated unto me about giving and receiving but you only. That's why those Philippians were dear and near to Paul's heart. That's a beautiful epistle. When you read Philippians, you'll see it kind of stands out like a thumb from the rest of his epistles, the fingers. It just has some beautiful writings in there. Why? Because he knew the spirit of those people. You know, I know we're getting in time here, but I want to say real quick, that area of Philippi in history was poor. It's like, you know, that we talk about country folk. They're just farmers. They're doing crops, raising it. They're not rich. They're just hard work. That's what Philippi was like. Just farming and things like that. They didn't have money. Corinth was your rich one. It was New York City. I mean, seriously, that's the difference there. But who gave? The rich or the poor? The poor. Because it was the abundance of Christ in them and the joy they had for having Christ. And all that he gave them, they gave back. It's more blessed to give than to receive. As they say, take that to the bank. Doesn't earn interest, it earns rewards. Take it to the bank. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.